This evening we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, to page 61 and Lord's Day 49. Question and answer 124. What does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backdoor. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And then reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 to 20. Moses, well, God's words through Moses to the children of Israel. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So far the reading of God's word. If you forgot, the subject this evening before us is this whole issue of how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's related, of course, to the previous petition, which is that we pray that his kingdom come, thy kingdom come. And then right on his heels, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's important and very practical then for us to understand, first of all, what his kingdom is. What does that mean? What the purpose is then? What the goal is? And now in this petition, the means to achieving that goal, fulfilling that goal. And this is a subject that has caused, I don't know, confusion, uncertainty, as people talk about kingdom of God, or as people have been discussing last number of years, two kingdom theory. Is there one kingdom? Is there two kingdoms? How are Christians to relate? And at times it seems that it's more to do with a defense of people's ideas rather than a help for the regular Christian in the pew in terms of how they need to view their lives. So, in thinking about it, I think it's easily gotten to by simply asking ourselves, are there two kingdoms at work in this world? Is there a kingdom of the devil? Is he active? And surely we believe that there's a kingdom of God. After all, that's what John the Baptist preached. And it's tied, of course, to the king. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was. And it came with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was established. And there is this conflict between these kingdoms. One, an illegitimate kingdom, a rebellious kingdom. But one is the kingdom of God, that God has established by anointing his servant, his king, on Mount Zion, on his holy hill. And as Psalm 2 says, there's a struggle. There's a rejection of that kingdom. There's an attempt to drive that kingdom away, to have nothing to do with it, to destroy it. And certainly the book of Revelation lays out for us that struggle of the two kingdoms, and that comforting message that God's kingdom prevails. So, we have to be careful in terms of how that outworks in our lives. Jesus made it clear when he spoke about two ways, right? There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. In a sense, that gets us closer to our subject. How are we to conduct ourselves? How are we to walk in this life as Christians? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there are two ways. There's that narrow path of obedience, and there's that broad path of lawlessness, doing whatever's right in our own eyes. And that we're to pursue that path of holiness. And here in our passage again, God reminds his children, his people, that I'm laying out for you today words that are life and death. This is the way that you ought to walk, not like the other nations of the world. But you need to pay attention to my statutes, my ordinances, because this is a way of life. This is a path of blessing. This is how you are to conduct yourself in my kingdom. And in the Old Testament, of course, it was symbolized in the geographic place where God established his people. Not to say that the kingdom of God is geographical and political in nature, but that's how it was portrayed in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have any country in the world where we say, well, that's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the people of God. No, they're scattered abroad. And for a good reason. After all, if you took all God's children and put them in one country, I mean, they'd be sitting ducks, really. Now the world doesn't have to figure out who the enemy is. It's sitting right there. All to see. Not only in terms of our protection, but also in terms of our purpose. I mean, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? The servant says, Lord, you know, should we go out and pick out all the, separate the wheat from the tares? And he said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. One, you will damage the wheat, and secondly, you will defeat the purpose. We ought to have contact with them. Otherwise, how can we be light and salt? We have to be in this world. So these two kingdoms are intermingled, just like our lives are. Christians belong at times to unbelieving families. There may be one believer in a family. Or conversely, there may be many believers in the family, and yet one person that is an unbeliever. I mean, our lives are entangled like the wheat and the tares. So to try and say that there's only one kingdom, or that there's two kingdoms and Christians ought to try and live one kind of way in one kingdom and in another way in the kingdom of this world, seems to me to be very confusing. We simply need to heed the passage before us and our catechism when it explains to us what it means when we pray, Thy will be done. Because surely that teaches us how we need to conduct ourselves in this world. How we need to conduct ourselves in God's kingdom. Namely, to conform to His will. In all the statutes, in all the commands that He gives. And we want it to such a level that we want to obey God's will just as it is obeyed in heaven. Just as believers are in heaven and the angels are in heaven. Just as there is no conflict, there's no resistance to God's will. What reason would there be for that anyway? God's will is most perfect. And they conform to it. That should be our goal here. And that is how the kingdom of God grows. It doesn't grow in geographical ways. It doesn't grow with acreage. It grows in hearts. It grows as people pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they honor Him, as they reflect Him in their hearts and lives. That's how the kingdom of God grows and fills this earth. So what is then God's will? If we want His will to be done, what is His will? Well, the general answer to that, of course, is that God's will is His word. That's His will. He's clearly laid it out for us in the scriptures. Adam and Eve ponder such a question as they weighed what God said and what the devil was saying. That's how it comes to us. That's how we experience it. We hear God speaking to us, and then we hear the devil speaking to us. And we hear the devil bringing all kinds of excuses as to why we should not follow God's will, that we would deny that it's the truth, and that we would believe the lie. That's what he is. A liar from the beginning. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. They clearly heard it from the mouth of God, so to speak, that they were not to eat of the forbidden tree. And yet in their discourse, or the discourse of Eve with the devil, she was persuaded to set aside God's command and to embrace and to follow what the devil said, which was to reach out and justify what she was doing. Because it seemed that it would be, there was nothing dangerous about it. In fact, it looked like it was pretty healthy. And that it would achieve what the devil said it would, which was to make them like God. How subtle the kingdom of the devil is, and he is, in terms of the way that he speaks. It's no wonder that the two roads lead to two different ends. When God is calling us, and the devil is calling us, they're not calling us to the same end. They don't have the same purpose. It's completely different. God calls us to light. The devil calls us to death, but dresses it up. The passage before us says, look, you don't have to make this more complicated than it ought to be. We shouldn't say, well, who knows the will of God? I mean, what's God's truth anyway? Just like Pilate. What is truth? I mean, that's what the supposedly sophisticated people of this world try to do. They try and make it that it's not as clear as it ought to be. Just like the devil. Did he say you can't touch him? He engages us, right? As though he's interested. But he's not interested at all. He's interested in destabilizing us and promoting his way. And so that's the way the world is. The world challenges God's truth. The world, Romans 1, rejects God's truth. And it couches it in intellectual and academic verbiage. But the goal is, just like the devil, to deny the truth of God and to substitute in its place their lives. And they'll do it without any blush at all. They'll do it with a straight face. The devil is a master at it. And so God's word teaches us that it isn't comfortable. We don't have to go to seminary and have, you know, a 3-4 year education to understand what God is saying. We don't have to send somebody to heaven, he says, to go up and get it down, get the answer for us and bring it down. I mean, truth be told, that's already happened. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's already brought it down. Neither do we have to go to the ends of the earth and figure it out. That's the way the world is. Oh, we can't say anything about it. We've got to study it. We've got to have a committee on it. We have to have people from different lands as well. The United Nations, we might say. We have to have a commission on this thing. We can't just decide straight. It's not that easy. Not that simple. Unfortunately, that's the way it gets at times, even in churches. When does life begin? It's not that easy. It doesn't. Not that easy. We can't just make a general statement that life begins at conception. I mean, that's just naive. I'm not talking about the world you understand right now. I'm talking about arguments in the church. So somewhere down the road in that 9 months, there's a developmental means of reaching personhood. I mean, can you believe it? How is that possible? But yet, that's the way they are. Really, they're no different from the world. They're no different from the world. The world is saying the same thing. And they generally come to the same time frame too. But as I said, it's not that complicated. And we don't have to be overwhelmed by the letters at the end of their name. No. That's not the criterion. The criterion is what God has revealed. He says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, he says, I set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. It's not simplistic to understand that the word, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's given to us for our profit, to guide us, to lead us as to how we ought to live our life in every aspect of our life. The Word of God, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Scriptures are God-breathed and they're profitable for us in every area, to such an extent that the man of God is thoroughly equipped, sufficiently equipped for every good work. So we ought to see the Word of God for what it is. If being part of God's kingdom is walking along that narrow path, then the Word of God is a lamp on that path. The Word of God is the light. It's the directions. So how do we know we're on that narrow path? When we are obeying the Scriptures. When do we know that we've departed from that path? When we've departed from the Scriptures. So whenever we concede to doing things that are not according to the Scriptures, and believe me, we know when they're not. We know when we're bending the commandments a little, taking liberty with God's word. Then we know that we're deviating from his path. We know we're doing as foolishly as Eve did when she deviated from what God had said. And there's only one result from that. Because these two things bring us different ends. God's word brings life and good. The devil's word brings evil. It brings misery. It doesn't mean that when we falter, that we lose our salvation. But it does mean that we fail in that instance in glorifying God. And it does mean that we expose ourselves to temporal misery, which is not to be taken lightly. We're not to let the doctrine of the preservation of the saints by God to make us play fast and loose with the Scriptures and God's commands and say, well, you know, I can bend them after all. God is always forgiving them. I can come back and ask for forgiveness. He needs forgiveness. I mean, that's a terrible way
for Christians to think. And we must never think that way. And if we do, and we are genuine Christians, let's just for the sake of argument say we are, we will come to regret it. We will come to regret it. So God's word must be seen as vital. If somebody says, well, here are the instructions, here's a little book, here's the instructions, you know, and they're really important because your life depends on it, I'm sure we wouldn't throw that book on the bookshelf and never read it, as often we do, especially as men, with instructions of how to build things. We throw them aside. If we need it, well, we'll go and look at it, but no, that's not the way we ought to view this book. No, this book is life and death. And so we need to cherish God's word. We need to embrace God's word. We need to see it as the guidebook of God himself as to how we should honor him in all that we do. And more specifically then, it is the law of God. The whole context here is God has made a covenant with his people. And he's bringing them into the promised land. As I said, as it is a picture of the kingdom of God. This is the way that you'll behave, that you're to behave. So understand that we need the law of God to relate correctly with one another. Never mind relating to the world. We need it for ourselves. How we relate to one another as Christians. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we won't have problems in our own relationships. We will. So God's law is given to us because we, even in the, speaking in the New Testament terms, even we, as a bride of Christ, need a whole lot of work before we're ready for our bridegroom. A lot of work to be done. Such a God, Christ lay down and shed his blood that he may wash us. So that in the end, we would be that bride without spot and without blemish. Blameless before him. So we need the law of God. And so we need to meditate on it. We need to understand it for what it is. It ought not to be, you know, some viewed as some sort of advice from God. Or this is the way really holy people live. But, you know, we're not like that. We're just regular Christians. So we don't have to pay that much attention to it. No, no, no. Each and every one of us. This is God's rule book for you. And so we have to take that seriously. As a psalmist does. Psalm 119 is all about God's word. God's law. And not only are we're to love God's law because it is God's nature itself. The psalmist says he weeps because God's law is, as it were, trampled underfoot. It ought to hurt us. Lot's righteous soul was vexed. Imperfect as he was in some of the decisions that he made, his heart, his soul, was vexed, troubled, as to what he saw all around him. He didn't get used to it. He didn't say, well, that's the way the world is. No, no, no. It hurt him. It made him sad. So, we need to love God's law and live according to it, as well as to promote it in the way that we live our life. The example that we give. And we need to be careful that we don't become desensitized by the world in which we live. Whereby we see open rebellion to God's word and we just walk on by? No. No. It should trouble us, and that we should have concern for those around us. We should call them, as is appropriate, to repentance and faith, to a better way, a better path, a better kingdom, life instead of death. So how is it that we're to pursue that then? How is it done? Well, it can only be done by faith. Faith is the only way of entering this narrow path. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, he meets up, he sees some people going over the wall, and he's saying, what do you do? He said, our people have done that for years and years and years. And as you know, he went through the law and through the wicked gate, evangelist, but they just jumped over the wall. No repentance, no faith. And they were not genuine. Rather like the example that is given in the scriptures about God, about a wedding, and people invited, and some come, and they're not wearing the right clothes, and the owner said, well, you know, how come you're not dressed? Because they didn't follow the instructions. They didn't come in the right way, and they were cast out into the outer darkness. We can't just come in the way that we want. We can't just make up our own rules and say, well, now I'm a Christian because, I don't know, whatever experience one might have. Never profess their faith. Or even worse, they never even give any importance to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a Christianity without the sacrifice, without the cross. There is no such thing. That begins by faith. And Moses addresses that even in this chapter, because this is a chapter and verses that are quoted in Romans chapter 10, where Paul is contrasting the false way, which is a salvation by our works, as opposed to a salvation or justification by faith. And this is the chapter that he refers to, Deuteronomy 4. So the way we enter into the kingdom of God and the way that we begin and are equipped to pursue God's will in our lives is by faith. You cannot be in God's kingdom without faith. You cannot pursue the life of the kingdom without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not asking that you obey Him and His will in your own strength and receive as your labor, wages of your labor, eternal life. He doesn't say that. Because that will never work for anyone. It never worked for the Jews. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 10. It's not that they didn't have the law, but they got the wrong end of the stick. They thought they had to make their own righteousness by their own efforts. And they failed, every one of them. Even Paul. That was never the intent, as Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 30. They had to receive it. They had to embrace it by faith. No one had to reach heaven in order to receive it. Nobody had to go through the whole world and make an effort to get it. No, it is right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will enter the kingdom of God. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, the thief said. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He was in God's kingdom that day. Not because he did a whole lot of works and earned his way. No. Why? Because it was right there before him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And he entered on that path. And he came to that glorious end to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of faith. That's where we start. In fact, it's from faith from the beginning to the end. But practically, it does mean and works itself out in obedience. Obedience. So we have to hear the word of God and we have to do the word of God. Not with an eye to earning salvation, the Jewish mistake, but rather to experience the life of God. To experience life of God's kingdom is through obedience, is through living the way that God wants us to live. Do we want a foretaste of what life is in heaven? We can get it right now. Live according to God's will. Live according to God's will. That's what it says. That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To walk with our Lord, to love him with all of our hearts, and to obey all that he says is the essence of Christianity. That's what Paul says. I've let go of everything, he said. All my works and my trophies I've let go. They're absolute garbage to me. In exchange for what? In exchange of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him. And living a life of fellowship with him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection life. But that's through obedience. If we don't make an effort in walking with God, how in the world are we going to enjoy him? If we are not agreed with God in terms of how we're to walk, how can there be peace between us? How can two walk together if they're not agreed? How can we say we're following the Christian life when we are not walking according to God's way? We're not doing what he says. And we're knowingly not doing what he says. No, that cannot be. Cannot be. You have to start today and ask the Lord for forgiveness for treating his word and law lightly and in a trivial manner and begin to self-consciously say, I need to walk every day. And all the decisions that I make, whether it's at home or whether it's at school or whether it's at work, whether it's in my social friendship circles, I have to obey the Lord in everything that he says. Because I am his child. I'm an instrument of righteousness in his hands. And I want to promote the kingdom of God. And I want to enjoy him. I want to have fellowship with him. And the only way that's going to happen is for me to walk side by side. Just as Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. What a privilege, what an honor that was. That's what you and I need to do. And as we are assured that we're living our life in obedience to Him, then you will experience the fellowship that we have with God as we walk with Him. Enoch, it says, walked with God. That's how his life is described. He walked with God. And Enoch was no more. Why? Because God took him. You see, it is true what Moses is saying. It's not that complicated. Enoch did not have all the Old Testament. He did not have all the New Testament. But what he did understand was he was to walk with God. And he did. And so did Abram. And they rejoiced to see Christ there and saw it and were glad. That's what you and I need to experience. Even more so, we should have that. Because we have the fullness of God's revelation and His redemptive work. And finally, what are its effects? Well, in the Old Testament context, God describes the abundant life and His blessings upon them in material and earthly terms. In other words, they would enjoy being in the land. They would enjoy being in God's covenant, being in God's kingdom, living under His rule, knowing His blessings upon them. But again, it was a type, it was a picture. And we ought to be very careful that we don't make it into a rule which says that God is saying that if we obey Him and walk obediently to Him, He will bless us with material things. Now that's a very dangerous statement to make. Not that God isn't faithful to His people, but to interpret His pleasure toward us and restrict it to that criteria is very dangerous. Because we would inflict upon people like Job a heavier burden than he was already carrying. We would say, Job, you're not a good Christian, if we would even permit him that, because it's evident that God isn't pleased with you, because look at all the things that are going wrong in your life. I mean, after all, God said He will bless His people when they walk after Him, and you're not being blessed. Look at all the problems, so therefore you must not be obeying Him. But God said to the devil, have you seen my righteous servant Job? There's a contradiction. If we make that assumption, there's a contradiction there. And certainly, the Apostle Paul would also, I mean, all Christians would fall into that, but certain ones stand out. I mean, we could stay in the Old Testament and go through all the heroes of faith. They obeyed God at great expense and suffering. And yet they were heroes of faith. They were exercising faith, exercising obedience. So was the Apostle Paul. But as we said this morning, he faced death all day long. So we have to be careful of understanding the picture that God gives, just as I said. Canaan was a picture of God's kingdom. But if we stick to it too closely and say, oh, God's kingdom is geographical and political, and therefore we need a country, Christian country. That's what we ought to aim for. No, it was a picture. So were the blessings. It is absolutely true that God blesses His people. But the manner in which those blessings come can vary. A son that is laying down their lives to the cause of the gospel. For some, there's crowns of glory because they lay down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought not to be tied to this one statement. But we're to understand it more generally, that as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in His ways, we are blessed. We are blessed. And as the Apostle Paul says, this momentary and light affliction, which Christians may experience, even though they're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, this light and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can guarantee that no Christian will ever say, I suffered all of that for this. No one will ever say that. But rather, Lord, we're unworthy servants. All that we did was what was expected. We did nothing extraordinary. And you give us this? We're not deserving of this. And you will say, you're right. But this is from my grace. This is all of grace. You didn't earn any of this. This is yours by inheritance. This is yours because I earned it for you and made you joint heirs with me of God's kingdom. People of God, all of God's people are blessed. And we shouldn't have any questions about that whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. As he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. We shouldn't worry about this. Not that we shouldn't work towards those ends, but we shouldn't be preoccupied with those things. Why? Because your Father in heaven loves you. And he will provide those things for you. You're not going to fail. So we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he, as we say, is looking out for us. He is watching every aspect of our life. His providence covers everything, even though that providence is not so easily interpreted. Even this week, again, I have been conversing with someone and pointing that out, that the providence of God is very difficult to interpret. And so we must be very careful that we don't make conclusions based on our assessment of how things are going and come up with false conclusions that are against the scriptures, namely that God doesn't seem to be answering, that God doesn't, you know, seem to listen, or I must have done something wrong. And they know, no, not at all. Just continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will take care of us and provide all that we need for life and godliness. That's what the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to abound. But in all these things, I've learned to be content because I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God does he like me and is actively engaged in my life. But as I said, the whole thing is crowned when we think of the heavenly blessings, when we think of blessings that are already assured for us, when we think of our eternal inheritance in the heavens reserved for us. Got our names on it. And our places are reserved in heaven. Nobody can take that away from us.
in this world, we get bombarded with adverts about laying things away for our future because will we have enough money and will we be able to survive and stuff like that. And it's almost become make people paranoid. I'm sure there's a plan behind all of that. But that's the pressure that they bring on. But we have no such reasons to worry about our eternal well-being, because that is absolutely guaranteed. We have mansions, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to my Father's house. There are many mansions in my Father's house. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm not going to give you false hope. But there are. And I'm preparing a place for you. And that's not the most of it, is it? I mean, that's menial stuff. But in our earthly context, that's a lot. We want somewhere to live. That's a big investment in this world. And so God puts it in those terms. But the real blessing is that we will be with Him forever. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more suffering. No, there will be peace, undisturbed peace. And we will have access to God, fellowship with God. We'll have a perfect environment in which to live. How can we ever begin to estimate that? No wonder Paul said, this momentary light affliction is not worth comparing. No wonder he said that his desire is to depart on this earth and to be with the Lord, to enter in to that fullness of God's blessing. That's guaranteed to each and every one of us. There's no classes in heaven, by the way. There's no social classes. There's no billionaires and millionaires and people that don't have anything. No, absolutely not. Our wildest dreams will look silly and kindergarten thinking when we come to see what God has prepared for us. People, hear the incentives. Don't listen to the world. Because that's exactly what they use to tempt you, to lure you away. Oh, you only live once. Oh, look at all these pleasures. You won't have a chance of having these things. Don't throw it away. Don't follow this religion and do none of these things. No. And as I said, it got Eve to bite, so to speak. No. When you're tempted with these things and tempted with the pleasures of life that the devil brings you, then think about what God has prepared for you. Just like that young lawyer, rich lawyer. Jesus says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, you'll have eternal life. He threw it away. He didn't see the value of fellowship. He chose to hang on to his money. And so did the rich young farmer that had such bumper crops. Put all his trust and confidence for the future on the crops that he had. People of God, don't do that. Enjoy the things that God has given you, of course, and thank Him for them. But never, never forget that He has reserved for us for all eternity blessings that this world can never match. So therefore, don't trade them for the trinkets of this world. No,
pursue His will, and it will bring joy and happiness and blessing to your life.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have not only saved us, and how eternally grateful we are for that, but that you also set our feet upon the path of life, so that while we go through this world, we may experience heaven itself, that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ earned for us. And our Father in heaven, we want to taste that life. We want to experience that day by day. And so, Father, we pray that you would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we want you to fix our eyes on your word, on that path, so that we never deviate to the right or to the left. We never add to your word or subtract anything from your word, because it is perfect and it's critical. It's a matter of life and death. And so, Father, we pray that we may walk carefully and circumspectly, even as you addressed your people through Moses, so that in our day-by-day life, we may know your blessing upon our lives, and that we may rejoice in that we are faithful witnesses, reflecting to this world the glories of God's kingdom, so that they too might call out to you in repentance and faith, and be delivered and transported from one kingdom, that of darkness and death, into the kingdom of light and life. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us in this week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand.